How many of you have a car that has an owner's manual? How many of you have never looked at your owner's manual? I'm not even going to mention, I have a relative that has had cars with owner's manuals, but apparently was not aware that in that manual somewhere it talked about changing the motor oil every so often. The person has ruined at least two engines because for various, I don't know. You can have an owner's manual, but if you never read it, you know, you never do what the owner's manual says to do, you might be doomed, but you're definitely not going to enjoy that car for very long if you're not listening to the owner's manual. I know when, and some people, they, you know how nowadays when you get like a computer or something like that, they'll have an owner's manual that's really thick, but then they'll have the quick start guide that's only like a page. It's just the bare minimum so that you can get that thing running. That's what I think most people will read, is that little quick, and they won't ever look at all the other functions of it. They just want to know, you know, if it's a copy or how do I print with this? I don't need to know all the other stuff, you know. And I think even with cars, I have another relative that they still don't know what probably most of the buttons in their car actually does or what it's capable of. They just want to know, how do I start it? How do I get to where I want to go? And all this other stuff is not really important to me. Now, how many of you know that, again, you can have an owner's manual, but if you're not using it, you're not going to enjoy whatever it is that manual's for to the fullest extent? Well, we have an owner's manual called the Bible. We have an owner's manual. And did you know that you can read this owner's manual, but you can read it the wrong way? We're going to look at that tonight. You can read it the wrong way. I want you to first, I didn't pull this up, but Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If I can find it. Here we go. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Okay, verse 2. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." We can hear the word of God, but if we don't mix it with faith, it's not going to do us any good. In the book of James, we're told, don't just be hearers of the word, right? But be what? Doers of the word. Right? That is the key to experiencing a lot of the power in the Word of God and the power of God, is by not just reading the Bible, you know, it's got some interesting stories, but it's reading it and then putting it into practice. Putting it into practice. And that's what basically we're going to look at tonight. So what I'd like you to do is in your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'll have it on the screen, and I believe it's in the New King James Version. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. This is the parable of the sower, okay? All of us are probably familiar with this parable, but I want to kind of look at it and break it down a little bit tonight. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Now pay attention to this parable. Verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We've done studies in the past. What's the difference between hearing, listening? Right? There's a hearing means you don't just hear, you're understanding. You're understanding what's being said. That's a key in communication with any person you're trying to communicate to. I know I'm never guilty of just hearing Angie, but seeking to understand what she's saying, unless I'm watching football on Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a difference. We can hear, but we might not understand. And God wants us to understand what he's saying. So, in verse 9, he says, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Now the parable is this. The seed is what? It's the word of God. We're supposed to sow the word of God, right? That's what changes people's lives. Not our opinions, not our ideas about the Bible or about God or about Jesus. We sow the word. The word of God has power. It will not return void. Amen? So the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, and those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to it. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would enlighten us, reveal the truths that are contained within it. And we pray, God, that you would open our eyes to the marvelous things of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when people, sometimes when they're going to speak in one of these microphones, they'll hit it and they'll say, test, test, you know, 1, 2, 3, can you hear me? Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. That, when I'm reading this parable, I'm almost envisioning that kind of thing. Okay. Jesus used this parable to illustrate the importance of hearing the word properly. Hearing the word properly. And as I read and read this parable through, I think there's a lot of people that are not walking in the freedom of Christ because they're not hearing God's word the way that they need to. They're not hearing it. And we're going to look at what that means by not hearing it the way that we need to. The first question I want to ask, when it comes to the word, are you connected to sources of the word? Now, I'm just going to ask you. This will be a little bit interactive. So what are some of the sources of the word of God? Not like, I'm just saying, like, what? Obviously, we have the Bible. We can go to the Bible and read it. What are some other sources to get the word of God into us? Okay, a devotional. The word for you today. Come to church and hear the word preached. or come to Sunday school and hear the word taught. The radio. Huh? Bible groups, right? Study groups, home Bible studies, television, right? All the, you know, the CDs and MP3s. I mean, we have all this technology. You know, it used to be, I remember maybe 10 or 15 years ago, going to buy a Bible study software, and it was a lot of money. I mean, it was a couple hundred, if not more, you know, dollars. And it came with, you know, some books, and it came with a few versions of the Bible, and I thought that was really cool. Now you can download free apps that have hundreds of Bible versions. There's no reason. We have access to the Word. We have probably more access than any other nation in the world. You know, we have Bible stores and bookstores on all over the place, and we've got radio and television. We've got Bibles everywhere. I remember when Pastor Fight for Fire Bible Month once challenged all of us to give $10 towards the Fire Bible for every Bible they had in their home. And that cost me a lot of money that month, that year that he did that. You know, we have all these Bibles. And I stopped buying Bibles, actually. I'm like, I am not buying another Bible until I've read through the Bible for every Bible that I own. So I picked one Bible that I really like, and I just keep rereading it. And but I'm like, I'll be at Mardell's or, somewhere. I'll be on ChristianBook.com or somewhere, and I'll see a new Bible commentary or a new Bible, you know, study Bible. I'm like, why do I need another? I just need to read the Bible. I don't need another Bible. I just need to keep reading the one that I have. And I think we all would benefit if we just had that one Bible. How many of you just have basically one Bible that you read all the time? Right? How many of you have a Bible that is barely hanging on? It looks like it's you know what they say? A person that owns a Bible that's fallen apart usually has a life that isn't. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, Jesus, he gave us three examples of how our hearing and our application of the Word can be hindered. It can be hindered. Your hearing of the Word of God can be hindered by certain things. Certain things can get in the way of you properly receiving it into yourself. And if you're not receiving it into yourself, you're not going to see the fruit of it in your life. So we have to be very careful how we hear. And so let's look at this. Verse 12 in that parable says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, right? They hear the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they believe and be saved, right? So that's one. What is the first hindrance to hearing the word of God? The devil. The devil will distract you. He will get you. Have you ever read like a whole chapter, two chapters in the Bible, and then wonder what you just read? Because you were thinking about, you know, what you had to do that day, or you got other things on your mind, distraction. Now, that's not necessarily the devil, but does the devil want you in the Word? No. I always think about, you remember those little bracelets? What would Jesus do? WWJD, right? I thought, what about if they made bracelets? Like, what would the devil do? And then you just do the opposite. Like you think, the devil wants me to sleep in today on Sunday. Well, I'm going to get up and go to church anyway. The devil, when it comes to the Word of God, all these sayings pop in my head, Paul, and it just went out as fast as it popped in. It just went right out of my head. This is what it was. Either your Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from your Bible. And that can apply to a lot of other things. Church can help keep you from sin, or sin will keep you out of church. Sin, you can apply it to a lot of spiritual things. So, but the devil is one of those things that hinders us. His desire, and maybe it's not him personally, maybe it's just a demon, one of his minions that's trying to hinder us. See, one of the biggest hindrances that I think the devil likes to kind of entrap us in is busyness. So busy that we don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to, or we think we don't have time. We always have time to do the things that we want to do, that we think is important. Like there's shows, I'm sure some of us, we're not going to miss that show when it's on. You know, we can sit, this always kind of is interesting to me. A lot of people can sit and watch a football game for 4 hours or so and not think anything of it. But if a service goes longer than an hour, there's an issue. You know, they're like, what's going on? Why is this so long? Anyway, here's the second thing. This is verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. You know, there's people, they receive the word. They hear the word, and it makes them happy. You know, they really get excited about it. But it says they have no root. They have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, there's a key here when it talks about that root. Because I've heard different people think, well, what is that root? When it's talking about the root, what is it? Faith? What's he talking about? We'll come back to that. So that, but in that verse, though, what is the second hindrance to receiving the word of God? No root. There's no root. All right? And the third thing, this is verse 14. Oh, did I not put 14 up there? Or maybe that I probably just didn't edit it correctly. This is verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So the third thing that hindrances people is a hindrance to people. They get distracted by wealth, by possessions, by the things that this is talking about, the entertainment, pleasures of life. And the word does not, again, doesn't have any fruition. There's no fruit because of these things. But I want to go back to that root, and I don't think I have the connection here, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 8 because this is important. Luke 8, and then that was verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation, but while in temptation fall away. In verse 15, this is what it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, now pay attention, this is the good ground, and the ones who are considered good ground do some things. Pay attention to what they do. Oh, it's up there. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, what do? They keep it. That means they act on it. They obey it. We can hear the word all day long, but if we don't keep it, if we don't obey it, if we don't put it into practice, then there's not going to be any fruit from just hearing the word. They keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. With patience. That is, so when it talks about not having any root, I think it means they never put it into practice. They heard it, it made them really excited. You know, it was a great message that they heard about, you know, whatever it was, but they never put it into practice. That's why James is adamant, don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of it. Be obedient. There's no obedience. There's no root. We need to be people that put it into practice, that are obedient to the word when we hear it, if we want to see fruit come out of it. Now, if we're having difficulties, if one of these applies to us, you know, if we are having difficulty believing the word, right? A lot of people, when it comes to, let's say, healing, they have a lot of problem believing the scriptures that have to do with healing. Why? Because they're not experiencing what the word is saying. Okay? And so they get frustrated, or maybe sometimes they might discount it or just figure, well, I must not be reading it correctly. I must be taking it out of context or whatever the case may be. But if you're having trouble believing the word, what can you do about it? Anything. Let's not just healing, anything. What can you do? If you've read something, you don't understand it, and you don't know how to, what can you do? Yeah. Just keep reading it, hearing and hearing by the word of God. Just keep going over and allowing that, because faith, that's a promise. Faith comes by hearing. And again, hearing, it's important how you hear it. So sometimes this was me with tithing. You know, when we first come, I had never tithed in my life before coming to Pebble Creek. That's a step of faith. If you've never tithed and all of a sudden, what? You know, that's a big step. But I did it because when the scriptures I read, I couldn't get around the truth of them. I didn't understand it completely, but I'm like, I'm just going to be obedient. I think that this is what it's saying. I don't completely get it, but I'm going to do it. The understanding came later when I saw the blessings of tithing and of being obedient in my giving. Paul? Now, that is important, meditating. Now, it's not some kind of Eastern metaphysical thing, okay? Meditating is just, have you ever been reading through your Bible? How many of you have a Bible reading plan that you're following right now, right? So usually you have 2 to 4 chapters, right, on your whatever plan you might be using. And I've been guilty of this where I just want to check my boxes off. Right, so I can get on with the rest of my day. Right, but sometimes I'm reading, and I won't get past one verse. It's just something. All of a sudden, that one verse is really speaking to me, and I just sit on that one verse and I pray about it and I go over it. And that's what meditating on the word is. You're just going over it and allowing the word to minister to you. So don't be in a hurry. Just because you have 6 chapters you have to read today, it's okay if you only get through half a chapter if it's ministering to you. If God is speaking, he's always speaking through his word. And sometimes we just need to slow down and let him speak and listen to what he's saying. So meditating, being in the word over and over and over again. We can also just simply pray. Let's say, Lord, I don't understand this. Or this isn't, I'm not getting it. Help me understand what this is saying. Right? There's places in my Bible where I just have question marks. Because I don't understand this. And, you know, maybe next time I'm coming through, I will understand what this is saying. And it's okay. I know some people don't like writing in their Bibles. I got all kinds of marks and things all over the place and highlights and all kinds of stuff. Now, if we're, another thing that can be a stumbling block is just temptation, basically. Temptation. And that can come in many forms. But if we're falling away in times of temptation, what can we do to overcome that temptation? You know, not just temptation to necessarily sin in some kind of overtly sinful action, but just the temptation to not read your Bible that day because you got so much to do. How do you overcome that temptation? Lynn? Yes. Yep. So there's no real falling accidentally into sin or being overpowered. There's no the devil made me do it. There's all God always provides a way to have victory over the temptation. But again, Lynn just brought up a Bible verse that says there's no temptation, right? That say it again. There you go. If we're not in the Word, we don't know these promises. We don't know our power and authority that God's given us to overcome temptation. A lot of people just think, I don't have the ability to overcome. But if they knew the word and then they apply the word, right? Not just hear it, but they apply it, then they can have victory over temptation. Has anyone in here, to follow up on what Jan is saying, ever woken up in the middle of the night and just been stressed about something? Something is on your mind and you just can't get rid of it, you know, and you try to go back to sleep, but it's eating at you and it's really concerning you. That still happens, but it used to happen to me a lot when I had tenants and rental houses, you know, and bills coming, all this stuff, and I would be restless, and eventually, you know, I don't know if God necessarily just revealed it, or if I read it somewhere, or someone else recommended it, but I would just get out of bed, because I'm like, I'm eventually going to make Angie pretty angry, you know, tossing and turning, and, you know, so I'm going to get up, and I would get up, and I started just opening my Bible, and praying as I read. And I figured many times I would do that, and then I just felt a release after a while. Like the stress just went. But I, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, the devil doesn't want, and he just wants me to think about this problem and constantly be stressed out and not be able to sleep. And, you know, so the last thing he wants me to do is pray to God and read the word. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the word. Because if it's the devil that's sowing these seeds of stress and anxiety, as soon as I start reading the Bible and praying, right, that's one way that we resist the devil, and he will flee, right? You resist the devil, and he will flee. Open the word and just pray. If you're not, can't sleep anyway, you might as well do something productive. So read the word and pray. And I figure if it's not the devil, then God's waking me up because he wants me to pray about something. Right? Maybe somebody's on my mind. Somebody needs a prayer at that time. So, resisting the devil during times of temptation. The third thing, if we're being stressed, and this kind of goes right into that, by just worry about life in general, money, you know, or our jobs, or our house, or our families, or a kid, or whatever it might be. Specifically, though, what we're talking about was riches and pleasures that can come in and start crowding out the Word of God. What can we do? If we find ourselves starting to be consumed with thoughts about money and possessions and just being entertained, right? The Holy Spirit, if we're a believer, can believers become entrapped by those things? Any of us can be entrapped. You don't even need a lot of money to be consumed by money. Be constantly thinking about, you know, how I'm going to make more money and how am I going to do this and do that and the other thing. So how can, if we, the Holy Spirit will convict us when we start going down that path. What do we do if we start to feel the conviction that money or whatever it is starting to get a foothold in our lives? Give, that's a good countermeasure if you're feeling like that. Give. What else can we do? Yeah. I mean, really, all this comes back to the kind of the same. You go to God with it. God, I'm getting out of control. My life's getting unbalanced. I need you to help me put it back in balance. What do I need to do? Just go to him and ask. It's kind of like when you get sick. Don't go to the doctor first. I'm not saying not go to the doctor. What's the first thing we should do when we start not to feel well? Pray. Go to the manual. That's right. If your car starts to not work right, usually if you're not a mechanic, you know, you might go to the manual, you might go to someone that's an expert on the manual, but you don't just, you know, you go to this book right here and you start praying, you ask God for healing. And he can direct you to a doctor, right? To whatever medication you might need to take, but you go to him first. You go to him first, not last, as a last resort. You go to him first. Paul? I was sharing this earlier with somebody, but one of the main mistakes, or yeah, you talk about the devil doesn't want you in the Word, he doesn't want you in church, he doesn't want you in fellowship and praying. One of the biggest setbacks I had in my early walk as a Christian is not being in fellowship, not being in a church, just thinking I can just do this on my own, you know, and I faced so many setbacks and went through so many pitfalls and just did so many stupid things that could have been averted if I was in fellowship in a body that can encourage me and that I could be accountable to other believers. I didn't have any real believers around me. You know, I didn't surround myself. That's the importance of church. That's why in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit is of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we're not in fellowship, and if probably all of us can point to at least one person we know, might be a family member or friend, that, you know, they got offended by something that happened at church, and instead of, okay, you want to leave church, okay, that's fine, but they never find another church. I have not once seen a person who's fallen into that trap, whose life improved, by stop fellowshipping with the body of Christ and having other believers around them. So that's another trap. That's another scheme of the enemy, is to get us. One of the biggest traps is offense. Being offended, allowing ourselves to be offended by something that somebody says. People are going to offend you. It's just inevitable. And a lot of times, though, it's not even on purpose. They just say something. They're not even aware they offended you, but we allow it to get into our spirit. And we're told, do not let a spirit of bitterness take root, right? To nip it, right? As soon as we feel that, go to that person, pray about it, forgive. We're called to forgive. Just forgive and move on and keep going forward. You know, this is one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4. When it comes to anxiety and worry, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out about anything. Well, how in the world is that possible? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't leave out the thanksgiving. It doesn't matter what situation you're going through. That's what I always come back to as a believer. You could be sick. You could be dying. You could have all kinds of people against you. You can have all kinds of financial problems. You're about to lose your house. Whatever it is, can we still be thankful that Jesus died for us? That we know where we're going? That we might be going through a rough patch right now, but Jesus has purchased our salvation. He's purchased our heavenly home with him. I mean, if another miracle, if we never see another miracle, which I think is not possible, when you believe in God. But if I never saw another miracle, is not the fact that Jesus died and gave his life for me enough for me to praise him and thank him for all eternity? And so it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you're stressed out about something, pray, you know, make supplication, but with thanksgiving, make those requests known to God. Pray. Now, we know that he already knows what we have need of. But there's something about us coming to him and telling him what we need. There's a supernatural thing that takes place. And it says, when we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it won't even make human sense, But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're stressed out, you're worried about something, that's a clue to pray about that thing. And keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and don't give up. Keep going back to God for the answer, for the deliverance, for the strength, whatever it is that he has for you. And don't forget to keep thanking him through the process. No matter what, thank him anyway. Keep thanking him. It really annoys the devil when you thank God no matter what you're going through. And our goal should be to hear with an honest and good heart, wanting to do what's pleasing. Not trying to find a loophole so that we can do what we want to do, but desiring to please God no matter what, to honor him. And when we do that and we hold fast to it, we persevere in it, we will bear fruit with perseverance. Now, let's look at some last things for tonight. What things might impinge upon our having an honest and good heart? Let's look at Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So what's the first thing that can hinder us having good and honest hearts? Sin. Sin. The deceitfulness of sin. You know, growing up, my dad always warned us about the dangers of drugs and sometimes he'd take us on a drive and we go to underpasses downtown LA and see, sometimes in some events, people that he knew growing up. But he would always say things to the effect of, none of these people thought this would ever happen to them. But they started doing drugs. They started drinking. No one ever intends, I'm going to be living in a box under an overpass. That's not anyone's goal in life. So sin is pleasurable for a season, but then it grabs hold of you and you become a slave to it. So it's deceitful. It's deceitful. So that's one. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear," will not listen. He won't hear us. If we regard, what does that mean? In the New Living Translation, it says, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." 1 John 1:9. Anyone memorize that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our desire should be to constantly walk in righteousness, right, with a clean conscience. And if we mess up and we sin, we don't try to rationalize it. We don't try to put it off. We go right to God as soon as we realize we've done something wrong or stupid or whatever the case may be. We go right to him and we confess it. Confession means we're agreeing with his word that what we've done is wrong and we repent. And the word promises, if we do that, that he cleanses us. Right? What breaks fellowship with God? Sin. Right? What restores fellowship? Repentance, confession, the blood of Jesus, right? But if we don't avail ourselves of it, then we're walking around holding on to this sin, holding on to this shame, holding on to all this stuff that God does not want us to hold on to. When the simple remedy is in honest repentance and confession, get it out and let the blood of Jesus cleanse us. It's that simple. It's simple, simple, simple things. Sometimes, though, pride gets in the way of doing the simple things. And then Proverbs 28:9 tells us, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." One who turns his ear from listening, from hearing the word of God, that doesn't want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of hearing about the Bible. I don't want to hear any more of those Bible verses. Even their prayer becomes an abomination. And now let's look at the second question. What tools might the devil use to steal or erode our faith in God's word? Well, let's go back to the first book of the Bible. Can we see God? Basically, Satan's strategy is laid out for us in the first book of the Bible, in the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. He doesn't change his strategies. There's nothing new. So if we know our enemy and his strategies, our chances of defeating him go up 50%. If we know who God is, and that God is for us and not against us, and greater is he that is in us than he's in the world, and we know that the devil's schemes doesn't change, our chances for walking in constant victory and overcoming is almost assured. Okay, but let's look at his strategies here. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, who's the serpent? The devil, Satan. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" So what is Satan's first strategy? Question God's word. Did God really say this? Well, that's not translated correctly. That's for the people that lived 2,000 years ago. It's not for our culture today. It doesn't apply to us. Constantly questioning. Did God really say that, homosexuality is a sin? Did God really say that, and you can list any kind of thing, that you want. They will question and question and question it. And it's really the spirit behind that. All right? And he goes on to say in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, the woman made a mistake. What did the woman do? Did God ever say, "Don't touch that tree"? So she added something to God's word. And people will do that. And that's what the Pharisees did. They took the word and they added all these other rules around it, which ended up nullifying what God was, his true heart was, adding to the word. And we're warned about adding to or taking away from the word of God. Okay? Then it says in verse 3, or verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now what is he doing? He's not just questioning the word. What is he doing? He's challenging it. He is challenging it, and he is, I don't even know the other word I'm thinking of. But let's go on. Maybe it'll come back to me. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now what is he doing? He is challenging the goodness of God. God's motives for not allowing them to eat that tree. Like God has some ulterior motives, right? It's not pure. You know, he knows that this is going to benefit you and he doesn't want you to have it. Right? So he's playing on her in order to get her to do this. Then verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," right, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So Eve was deceived. Was Adam deceived into eating from this tree? Was he deceived? Or did he willingly was disobedient? He knew it, and he disobeyed anyway. And we see all the consequences in this world. Sin, death, disease, suffering, pain, everything because of that disobedience. In verse, 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life." So even at certain times, Paul was discouraged with the things that came against them. Right? So discouragement and fear and oppression and all these things can also be something that Satan will use to get you to not stand on the word of God. "Well, it's not working. You know, I've been praying and it hasn't worked, so I'm going to try something else." No, persevere. We got to know what the Word of God says. Then in Job 2, verses 7 through 10, it says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." I don't think Job made the best decision when it came to getting married. But anyway, verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks.'" I don't know what would happen if I said that to Angie one day. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." There's a key there. No matter what we're going through, our words are powerful. The things that come out of our mouth has power, right? What is in the tongue? The power of life and death. Speak life, right? And Job was not going to allow his circumstances, or he was at least hoping that he was not going to say something. He was not going to disparage God. He wasn't going to curse God. He was going to keep his faith and saying good things. And then the last thing for tonight, last question, what does it mean to hold fast to God's word? Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Putting, again, action to what we read in the word. That is, if we want to be prosperous and have good success, then we put God's word into practice and we're obedient to it. And then in James 1, 2 and 8, 2 through 8, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. That's the word of God. When you fall into trials, count it all for joy. Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Well, doesn't that sound good? How many of you need wisdom? How many of you have decisions you have to make? What does the word say? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will supply you with wisdom, liberally. But here's the key. So a lot of people stop reading after that verse. They read a one verse, and they want to stand on that one verse, but sometimes you got to keep reading. And in this case, it really makes a difference. In verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we can ask for wisdom, but we better ask in faith, believing that God is going to give us the wisdom. And not that he was just going to give it, but that when he gives his wisdom, that we're going to act on that wisdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that is your word. It is life to our souls, and it's a light to our path. And my prayer is that we will hear your word, and we will put it into practice every single day. Lord, forgive us of any sin that we've tolerated in our lives. If there's anything that's not right in our heart, Lord, convict us of it right now so that we can confess it, so that we can repent of it. Lord, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. We desire to hold fast to your word and to bear fruit with perseverance in our walk with you. Please lead us in the way that we should go. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.